Who here likes coffee? Go ahead and raise your hand if you like coffee. Terrific. Wow, actually less than I thought there would be. I love coffee, but I like mine with far too much creamer. And the reason for that is when I was in high school, I interned with a local youth ministry, and there were a few students on the margins I was having a hard time connecting with, and they loved mocha lattes with extra caramel syrup and sugar on top. And I was told by a pastor that I should go out to the coffee shop with them and learn to like this drink. So over time, over the weeks, I begrudgingly liked this drink, and people from outside the church would ask me, "Why are you drinking that?" And me, with all of my new students now, would say, "Oh, it's so good, you should try it." And we felt good about that because all of us loved this drink. But my wife and I moved to Williamsport. And here, we love our artisan coffee, where all of the baristas in town work super hard to draw out flavors of orange peel and chocolate. And my coffee bulldozes all of those flavors, and all I can taste is Coffee Mate's reassuring goodness. Now, when I'm in town and I have my little mug of coffee and people look at it and say, "What are you drinking?" I respond wildly differently. I sheepishly say, "Well, I like it, but it's not for everybody." What I want to highlight is, in American Christianity, our faith can sometimes start to look like this. When there are people in our life that love Jesus and we're around them, we can tell other people around us, whoever they are, "Jesus is amazing. You should learn about him. You should check it out." But as soon as we're around other people who are a little bit more skeptical, we can become sheepish and we can say, "Well, it's good for me, but not necessarily for everybody." Now, we all have preferences that diverge from the people around us. For some of us, that might be that you think you're really good at singing in the shower, and everybody else thinks you're off-key. But there are other things in our life that we can become a little bit more embarrassed about, a little bit more shy about. And when it comes to faith, and a friend is talking to you, and you're having a good conversation, and they ask you the question, "Do you really believe that?" It can be hard to embrace boldly the faith that we all so love. And what we find in this passage and in others is that Jesus teaches us when we embrace the transformation that comes in Christ, it will lead to rejection just like he was rejected. But if we fail to shine our light, then our neighbors will forever sit in darkness. Now, in this passage that we're looking at, there are two groups that we see. One of them is us, the people of God, who are called the light, and the other is the world, which sits in darkness. These are invariably distinct. You can't shine brightly and also be in the dark. And this is a beautiful picture that the writers of the Old Testament latched onto. There were the people of God who were bright, and there was the world who was in the dark. And the reason they were in the dark is because they didn't have the scriptures. They didn't know the true God. So God had a plan. He gave them laws and rules, and these were ways of doing life that would help the whole world to see just how beautiful life was when God is king. And there were moments when we did this in a terrific way, and there were moments when we failed epically. And just to name a few, think of Moses, who stoned a man to death. Or think of Solomon, who took 700 wives. Or Paul, who was involved with killing people of the early church. Over and over and over again, though we did have success, there was plenty of times when we, as the light, seemed to become more and more dim, becoming less and less effective at showing the world what it looked like for God to be king. Now, the good news is that none of this caught God by surprise. Part of his plan was for us to show the world what that looked like, but he also knew that we would be tricked and fooled into living in a way that looked like the world. And in doing so, we, as the people of God, proved to the world just how much we needed a savior. Part of that was because Satan is very good at lying to us. And one of the lies that's still very persuasive today is he points to us and says, "Wouldn't life be better if you called the shots? Look at this guy over here. He is loved by his community, he's changing the world, and he's doing all of it without any of your foolish little rules." Think about just a handful of people in our lives throughout history who have done tremendous good. Think of Mahatma Gandhi. He led a movement to independence in India through nonviolent resistance. Think of Albert Einstein, whose inventions and science has radically shaped the way that we look at the world today. Or Nikola Tesla, whose life work literally made access to light accessible to all. He could not shine as the light of the world. And the reason for that is that us being the light of the world has nothing to do with us being the perfect role model. It has nothing to do with us being better than our neighbors. And it has everything to do with us as the people of God holding the light of Christ within us and choosing not to withhold it from our neighbors. Now, one of the things that we see when it comes to that is that the righteous are persecuted when we are in public. That Jesus is not asking us in this passage to go out into the world. He already assumes that we're there. And that's true of all of us today. But for a lot of us, we wake up in the morning and cook our family breakfast. We go to work, and sometimes work is mundane and boring. We face frustrations and difficulties. We run into stress, and we come home. And in light of feeling a little bit burnt out at the end of the day, we are encouraged to love our families like Christ would. And that can be really difficult. One of the things that comes to mind for me with this is that can be really helpful is a high school motto. When I was growing up at my high school, our motto is, "We are Tigers." I know around here it's Penn State. And with mottos like this, there's some things that you assume with that. So for us, what that meant is, we are Tigers, and Tigers fight. Or when you're down a point, we'd say, "We are Tigers, and Tigers fight till the end. You don't give up." We run to the bench. We don't walk to the bench, and so on and so forth. And it's mentalities like this that help us fight for victory when all seems lost. Now, one of the things that's really interesting with that is it helps us to identify not just as an individual, but as a group. So when we're doing poorly, a teammate just has to walk up to you and say, "Hey, come on, man, we're Tigers." And it reminds you of the mission that we're all on. Now, could we, at the end of our day as adults, go back to our family and grit our teeth and say, "You know what, I'm just going to do good"? Absolutely. But Jesus isn't looking for a kingdom of individuals that are good at doing good. He's looking for a kingdom of servants. And what we see is we have been given the responsibility to be a bright, shining light that guides others to the cross. And when we remember who we are, we are able to live into that vision. But when we forget, it is impossible for us to have endurance to do that each and every day. Now, when Jesus was talking to this original audience, he was talking to Jews under Roman occupation, and they were facing hardship each and every day. And they were doing their best to be the people of God. And I think what Jesus recognized in that moment was that they just needed to be reminded of who they are. He was saying, "Your mission is to be a servant, and your God is an overcomer. That means that you are an overcomer too. Lift up your head and shine brightly." Now, for us in our culture, one of the things that we face is there are a lot of topics that are stigmatized. Think about when there's a little kid in your life and you have guests over for dinner. There's a couple topics that we teach them to not talk about. Politics is one big one, and another one is religion. I like to think of these as headphones-only content. It's something that it's totally cool for you to do on your own time with headphones plugged in, but as soon as you have company over, you don't talk about it. And this is it makes a lot of sense for us in our culture, but the problem is that we too often link our faith into this. This is really obvious to me on college campuses, working with students there, because what I often see is that they love Jesus' advice on loving others and fighting for the poor. But at the end of the day, they say, "Isn't that just kind of a private thing? Why would I bother other people with those controversial perspectives?" And it's not just college students. I see it in a lot of adults too, and myself at times, where what we do is we're proud of our faith. We're bold, especially when we're young, and there's people that we love that don't know the Lord, so we eagerly go to them and talk about our faith that we so love, and when they don't receive it well, we become sheepish. We don't want to hurt the people around us. We don't want to take that risk if it's going to mean that we're going to ruin a relationship. And I think one of the things that I want us to consider is, if we don't shine, our neighbors forever sit in darkness. So what does it look like for us to actually live into this? I think the first thing that we have to acknowledge is the gospel is not like my favorite coffee beverage. It's not something that works for me, but might not fit for those around us. It's the only hope for us and for our neighbors. And that can be kind of sticky, living in an age of content. I know working with college students and Caroline working with teenagers really resonate with this idea that you're scrolling through Instagram or YouTube, or you find some funny video on Facebook, and say it's a cat video. Quickly in your mind, you laugh, and you make a quick list. These are the people in my life that will also laugh and have a good time and talk to me about it the next time that they see it. I'm going to send it to them. And here is the list of people that would hate this and that would roll their eyes at me and that would not enjoy this. So I'm not going to send it to them. That's great for cat videos. It's not so great when it comes to our faith. I think the difference that we find is with something like content, when we share it, it has the opportunity at best to help you to connect with somebody and to laugh, and at worst to have someone roll your eyes. When it comes to faith, it's much higher stakes. At best, somebody's life is totally transformed, and at worst, your relationship is put at risk, and that makes us fear. But we have been given the privilege by Jesus to be guides for those who sit in darkness. And it is only through that light that they can be rescued from the pit. The second thing I think that really stands out to me is Jesus here is talking a lot about actions. I know I'm tempted to think that I need the perfect words, but the language that Jesus uses here is we need to do good in the public eye so that others may see and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And I think there's three simple ways that we can actually live this out in our life. It's by releasing control of our time, our talents, and our testimony. When I was in college, which is appropriate today for all of those folks that are going to college, I quickly forgot my identity. I was under the impression going through high school that when you go to college, what it means to be a good Christian is you get an A on every assignment. So what I did to live into that is I would wake up and first thing in the morning, I'd pull out my phone and look at my grades, make sure they're all A's. And then I would run to the library, do some studying. I'd go to the classroom, sit down at my desk, and plug in my headphones so I could block out all of those laughing friends. And at the end of the night, as we're wrapping up for the day, I would lock my door, and I would say no to investing in relationships because I was convinced what it meant to be a good Christian was not investing in those relationships, but investing in that grade. And over time, Caroline and my other friends quickly caught on to this. So they would run into the room before I locked the door. They'd pick up my laptop and not give it back until I was had a chance to go out and spend time with people. They would physically get a bigger guy that would lift me out of a chair, and they would run me out of the room. And in the moment, I could be frustrated. But what I started realizing over and over and over again is they were reminding me of my identity in Christ. My identity is the light of the world. And they pointed out regularly, you're reading about Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors while you're sitting at your desk in your room. You are writing essays joyfully about a God who is self-sacrificial, and you're not willing to risk a poor grade to invest in the people that need you most. And ultimately, through all of those moments and all of those conversations, Jesus's light shined on my heart, and it begged the question, do you really want to keep living like this? And for all of us, for people in our life, and for the way that the Lord talks to us on a personal level, Jesus' light shines and asks us that very question. Do you really want to keep living like this? This is the light of the kingdom of God manifest through Christians. It's the effects of God being king in our lives instead of our desires being given authority to call the shots. And for us, reading and writing day in and day out was exhausting, and my friends could very well have given up on me and lost patience. But they were cool and calm and confident, and they came in the room, lifted me from my desk, and they reminded me of my identity. Because when we forget what our identity is, we quickly veer off course. But when we're reminded of our calling, we're able to be a light for those sitting in darkness. Another thing to consider is that we shine brightest when we shine together. A city is not built on a hill if it doesn't plan to be seen. And when each of those individual torches are lit, anyone in the vicinity is able to see the city. And that's true for us as well. When there's a time for us to shine brightly as individuals when we travel and when we go to work in the morning and when we go to see family members that don't know the Lord. But there's also a time for us to shine together. Like when we come together for Transform as a community and we build porches and mow lawns and tend the gardens that haven't been able to get the attention they need. There's a time for us to come together to pray for a world that's broken, to mourn the loss of those that we loved, and to celebrate the new life that only comes through Jesus. These are things that we can't do alone. And while there is a time for us to go into our prayer closets in the comfort of our home, there is also a time for us to gather together, and both are truly necessary. Now, many young believers struggle to recognize this truth, and as of 2019, more than half of American Christians only attended church once for the whole year. And we saw this actually this year at Lycoming College's campus. We do something called Donut Day. We go on campus, we get 4 dozen donuts, and we give them out to all of the first students that get there. And we just say, this is a way our church wants to bless the community. But as they take the donut, we typically ask them one question. And the question that we had at the end of the school year was, what are you celebrating right now? And we hadn't even considered Easter had just passed, because most of the students we interact with aren't believers. And we were surprised to see out of the 70 students, 10 of them said verbatim, I'm celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we said, wow, that's incredible. And as we started having some follow-up conversations, out of those 10 students, one had gone to a church service on Easter. It is remarkable how people, especially young people, struggle to see the importance of gathering with other believers. Now, I think one of the things that we can take from this is that we shine brighter together. And a fundamental part of us being involved in the kingdom of God is us gathering to worship and to pray and to care for our community. Now, I think the last thing that's really obvious in this passage is that light's only purpose is to be seen. You can't, one who hides their light has chosen to live in darkness. And in this passage, Jesus gives us 2 options. He says, you can light a candle and hide it, but then why did you light a candle? Just leave it unlit. Or you can light a candle and place it on a high place so that its radiance goes through the whole room and gives light to everybody in it. But for most of my life, as I've been reading and reflecting on this, I realized that I always thought there was a third option. If you have an iPhone, like I do, then especially with a new house, I've realized you go into the crawl space and you realize you need a light. What do? You take your phone out of your pocket and you turn on the flashlight. And then when you're done and you say, I don't need it anymore, you put it in your back pocket. Now, I've realized I, and a lot of people around me, can often be tempted to treat our faith the same way. That when it's easy, we see other people that are excited about Jesus, we take out our phone, we turn on our flashlight, and we say, like I do, I love being a Jesus freak. VeggieTales is awesome. The Newsboys were great last week. I love being a Christian. But as soon as we're around others that aren't into the whole Jesus thing, we turn off our light. We put it in our pocket, and we say something else. Like, for me, I would love someday to get to that renovation project in the house. I'd love to hit the golf course more. I'd love to do more traveling in Europe. And I think that's one of the things that strikes me about this passage, is can you do that and still be a person that does good? Absolutely. But you can't do that while maintaining your identity as the most important thing in my life is being a light to those in the dark. The active decision that we make is turning off the light and putting it in our pocket. It's not, as I had thought, being reverent to take the phone out and turn the light on. All of this to say, when we have faith in Jesus, we look weird to the people around us. It is bizarre not just to see Jesus as someone who has good advice on caring for the poor and doing good to your neighbor, but as somebody who came and died for our sins. But for what some people might see as weird is the only thing that can inspire others to praise Jesus for the first time in their life. Just think about the people in your life that have really inspired you to grow excited about faith. For me, the person that comes to mind is a youth pastor in Maine. There was a gentleman that was a skilled metal worker who made custom parts for big companies. And he would work long shifts, and at the end of the day on Mondays, he'd hang up his hat, go to youth group, and play dodgeball. He wouldn't go easy on them. He'd make sure that he won every time. He would lead the worship band, and he'd teach lessons. He'd talk to the guys about what it looks like for him to live out his faith in his life. And at the end of the day, there were several teenagers who, in Maine, had ATVs or snowmobiles or four-wheelers, and believe it or not, they would break them. And he would invite them to come over, and I will show you the shop. and he'd make them sprockets and gears and other odds and ends metal parts. And over time, through him setting aside his time and some finances and some energy, those teenagers began to see the light of God in him. And over the generations that he's been investing in that church, countless young men have given their life to Christ. So I know for myself and probably for a lot of you, you don't happen to have a niche metalworking shop in your backyard. But what I'd encourage you to think about is, what is it that you do have? Maybe something that nobody else in the congregation has. Is there a skill? Is there a talent? Is there a place that you can give your time, your talents, or your testimony that can help other people to uniquely see the light of God in you? It takes courage for us to be a light in a dark place. And one of the last things that I noted about this passage is Jesus did not hand a flashlight to his disciples and say, go chase after those who are lost in the dark. Rather, I think the better picture for us to walk away with is a street light. He encourages us to be a beacon of hope and to shine in our communities. Street lights shine brightly, but they're often overlooked. They provide safety, and they are a guide to those going on their path. If we continue to give our time, our talents, and our resources, then our faith will no longer look like a guilty pleasure, but it'll be a beacon of hope to those sitting in darkness. If we don't shine, our neighbors will forever sit in darkness. Amen.